You know, it all really kind of started with this, you know, understanding of who I was, like my identity, really not being clear with that because I was born to a white father and a black mother in 1968, two months prior to that, as we all know, Martin Luther King was killed. So during a time when, you know, it was a lot, there was a lot of unrest as to really what's the identity of an African-American, much less an individual who was of mixed race. I went to a very small school, and I was one of seven growing up. I was the sixth girl of six girls.
Oh, man.
With one bathroom. So that in and of itself is quite a traumatic experience. But, you know, being the sixth girl, I really didn't understand where I fit. What I didn't really have a voice. And so I kind of was, you know, dealing with those issues and, you know, dealing with the issue of being interracial in the 70s. You know, I was a part of the whole integration busing. I don't know if you are familiar with that, but
I am.
You know, that's when I really woke up to this idea that I had to choose. I had to choose, am I black or am I white?
Right.
And, you know, I really didn't, you know how to come to grips with all that. But then, of course, you mix up this whole idea of having a father that I had was very abusive. He was physically abusive to all of us girls. He did things that he would probably land someone in jail today.
Okay.
And it really, for me, I had to push my father away when he tried to sexually abuse me. And when that was when I was about 15 years old. And all of these experiences really began to make me think about, like, who am I? What am I doing? Why am I here? What is my life all about? And I went through a lot of adversity during that time, and so my outlet was sports. I found myself in every sport that I could do, and it got me out of the house.
Right.
And I found a retreat in running, and it became my outlet. And my mom, she began to notice me, you know, because when you have that many kids, you kind of get lost in the shuffle.
Right.
I got noticed during my junior year, I believe it was about that time, that my mom started putting little notes in my track shoes. My mom worked double shifts at the RCA plant, so she didn't really have a lot of time to, you know, spend with me. So these little notes of encouragement is what really began to breathe life into me.
Okay.
I would these notes in my shoes, and I would run with them in my shoes.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, you know, a little glimpse of the growing was the challenge. And then, you know, of course, I grew to understand that, you know, as now later in life, I understand I'm not alone, you know, in that kind of progression.
Not at all.
It's been a progress. And I wrote this book, Inspiration in My Shoes, to really kind of share the raw, and I say really raw, story, because I want to encourage young girls like me, that 15-year-old girl that I was, to understand that she can make it, you know, to understand that through it all, but there's a lot of work to be done, and I call it homework, because I still am doing a lot of homework. But, you know, I just want to share with people seeing me now as the lawyer, you know, I did a lot of modeling, and these girls get caught up in that whole, you know, that whole scene.
Mm-hmm.
And when you don't have good grounding and good roots, or a father who's encouraging you and telling you that you are worthy, you're wonderful, you're beautiful, you have a spirit, you know, you can fly. You know, I didn't have that father. And when usually you and young girls don't have that father figure, they then attach themselves to other people and other things to find their identity.
Mm-hmm.
So that's basically me in a nutshell.
Yeah, well, you've been through some really difficult things. I mean, did your mother and your father stay together, Diana?
You know, growing up, this is the part of the story, was that we grew up in a very broken home. So when my mom and dad would, you know, get to that point, we would break up, and then we would find ourselves in a Motel 6. And then we would all be split up between my grandmother, my aunt up, my aunt Linda's house. Then we would get back together and then get back together. And then it was literally my graduation day. The day I graduated from high school was the day that my mom and dad officially split.
Oh, man.
And I wrote about it in my book called Aunt Alice's Porch, because I did a lot of, you know, clarity seeking on Aunt Alice's porch, and you have to read that chapter to gain a little bit more understanding of why. So yeah, they eventually did break up, and you know, and I just to share, that was, I think, the beginning of the end for my brother, because he was the youngest of all of us, and my father was, you know, I really think he was dealing with mental. Now looking back, you know, he was in and out. My father was in and out of the Tiffin Mental Hospital.
Okay.
And, you know, people don't look at, they didn't look at disability, mental disability, like we do now. We're more, it doesn't have the same stigma, right, as it did back in the 70s and 80s.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt like my brother dealt with a lot of my, more so than all of us. I mean, we all dealt with our own sense of abuse. We all have our own stories. But my brother, I think, dealt with it a lot because my father would badmouth my mom. To my brother. And fast forwarding that, my father did eventually pass away, but my brother then, my mom, you know, reunited with my brother after my father passed, and my brother tried to eventually kill my mom.
Oh, wow.
And that was very tragic. I was in my first year of law school at the time, and I had to find a way to help rehabilitate my brother because, like, that was such a awful time period in my life, but I really wanted to be the person, and, you know, and honestly, Cal, that was the time when I started realizing that I need to understand why I'm here on this earth.
Right. Like, yeah, there's got to be a purpose.
There's got to be a reason, and I need it right now, God. What is it? And I realized I really was coaching my brother to understand his identity, right? I was really trying to help him. He lost a whole bunch of weight. He got accepted to college. He, you know, we worked a lot with my brother. And sadly, you know, the day that I decided I was tired of everything, because I was tired, literally, physically, mentally, spiritually tired, I wanted to quit law school because I thought, "Who? I can't do this." You know, I always thought to myself, I got to law school. Wow. Okay. Maybe I shouldn't be here. And I started questioning myself. And then I was that day, I told my brother that, you know, we're going to go to New York. I'm going to model there. And I said some really mean things to my brother. And, you know, sadly, the next day, my brother jumped off a bridge and committed suicide. And it was another like, what? So, yeah.
Can you tell me just a little bit? I mean, I can only imagine, Diana, how hard that has to be. Can you tell me, just give me a glimpse into the process of making peace with that for you?
Well, it always gets me emotional, so you always have to give me a second.
Oh, sure.
But, you know, I blamed myself, obviously. There's a certain process on grief, and I, you know, didn't give myself permission to understand that process until later. Because the reality of all, it's been a while, but every time I mention that, you know, we all have emotional triggers, right? There's
Absolutely.
Certain things that happen inside of us, and it triggers this response.
Mm-hmm.
And my tears are simply because I miss my brother, and
Correct.
I wish he were alive. But for me, it was just, you know, really kind of, I fell into, you know, like these self-help books. I became a Zig Ziglar, Tony Robbins. I needed help. I needed, you know, something that told me that my life mattered, that I was forgiven, that I didn't have to live with blame and shame and guilt.
No.
And I needed to know, like, you know, again, like, what's the point of living if I am going to have to deal with this? And so I needed to find all of that. And I found it through my faith. I grabbed deeply into the Word of God to help me. I'm a ferocious reader, so I only read books that are going to fulfill my soul. And so I don't get into music, you know, anything, because I'm very, I know that my past has a lot of deeply wounded areas. And so I don't allow myself to go down areas that I know would be, like, addictive for me because I feel like I wouldn't, you know, I don't want to fall into a spiral. You know what I'm saying? So
absolutely.
I have built boundaries around myself to put myself into a state of very sincere focus. Stephen Covey wrote a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them I do is I'm not like so rigid that I can't allow myself freedom, because I'm really kind of a little of a jokester, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a comedian of sorts, so I really like to laugh a lot.
Uh-huh.
But I don't take myself too seriously yet. I'm a lawyer, you know.
Right.
I did contracts. I'm very strategic. And so I have a balanced way of understanding my rhythm. It's
mm-hmm.
a rhythm of life that I have learned to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something that for so long, I tried to fit myself into a lawyer box, like
mm-hmm.
work for a law firm, be a contracts lawyer. And even though I was making all this money, I was like, I am so unfulfilled and unhappy. I
mm-hmm.
need to be out there giving this gift of life, of my
mm-hmm.
life, to other people
right.
so that they can know they can make it.
Yeah.
So I'm so passionate about it that, you know, it just gets me emotional just because I'm talking to you about it. But
mm-hmm.
it gets me to the point where I was like, I don't want to die.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to die without fulfilling that mission.
Mm, that's
know?
Beautiful. And, you know,
yeah.
sometime other than this discussion, I hope we can talk again outside of this. But I'll share with you some of my experiences there, too. But I think what I'm hearing is that, you know, you walk a dual path. And
mm-hmm.
on the one hand, you're an attorney. You have a job to do. There
yeah.
are certain characteristics and values and traits in you that come out when you do that job. But there's
mm-hmm.
another whole side of you that it has a whole different purpose, a higher calling, so to speak.
Yes.
And what I'm really impressed with, Diana, is I've heard you, you know, you talk about how much you've learned, how much
mm-hmm.
you've read, and how much you've been able to
mm-hmm.
take in as knowledge. And that stuff is great. But if you don't know how and when to apply it, knowledge never really converts into wisdom. And I hear real wisdom in what you're saying.
Right. Well, because there's training. Okay, so what I try to do is, my mission really is to help women, specifically women, just because
mm-hmm.
that's the path, mm-hmm. to push past abuse, adversities, and challenges and find their God-given identity
mm-hmm.
and train themselves in it. Right?
Mm.
So I think that there's a training part that people lose, right? It's an
mm-hmm.
everyday waking up solitude that I spend with my Heavenly Father, and I pray,
mm-hmm.
I meditate,
mm-hmm.
and I, you know, allow myself to, you know, drink in whatever it is that God wants me to do for that day. I journal,
mm-hmm.
you know, I do all of these things that get me grounded and rooted. Then I go to my day. I really just make certain that's a big part of understanding and training yourself in your identity, because a lot of
mm-hmm.
people, they read a book and they go, oh, that sounds good, but they never ever get it to have some roots. You know,
right.
Right. They just, it's topical, and, you know, not to get too scripture, but you know, like there's a scripture that talks about, you know, not being able to have seeds that go into ground that hasn't been tilled. You have to till the ground. It has to be fertile. You have to let it kind of go in. You have to water it. That's the same thing with your identity and understanding your gift and your purpose,
because
mm-hmm. it can be abused. You know, you can find yourself wandering and doing things what other people want you to do. And it looks good, right? Because I've been asked to be on these boards. I've been asked to do all this stuff. And you look
mm-hmm.
all famous and popular on a resume, but that doesn't mean that's your mission.
Yes, I completely understand that.
You know, and so you get caught up. You get caught up, and that's not good, and that's
mm-hmm.
not wise.
Well, it's
so,
really a big distraction from what you're here for. And you know what? You know, you talk about, you know, finding your purpose, your
yeah.
purpose, and sharing your story by writing your books, by telling
mm-hmm.
your story, and all the things you do. There's your purpose. You know, your purpose is
mm-hmm.
to shine the light so that other people can find hope in your story.
Yeah.
And I can hear that in everything you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me a little bit more, right? You've told
yeah.
me about analysis ports. You've told me about, you know, in my the inspiration of my shoes.
Uh-huh.
Tell me about other things that you've done to help other people as they try to find their way.
Well, you know, right now I work closely with the Polly Fox Academy. It's a school for pregnant and mothering teens.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Because I was 19 years old and I had an abortion.
Okay.
And I wasn't, you know, telling you that right now. It just makes me feel awful. But I know that I was never really told that I could make it. You know, like, you know, there were just a lot of things that surrounded that. And so I, you know, the schools, Polyfox, is these girls are a lot like me. I wrote a blog post that said, I see pieces of myself in these girls, and I want them to know they're valued and treasured and loved. So I started this program called A Head Full of Dreams. And because I think when you get to a certain point, you then don't believe your dreams. You know, you don't believe that this could actually happen. You don't believe you could actually become an attorney, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And you turn that part of you off because you're in survival mode, right? You're just trying to deal with daily life. And a lot of these girls are trying to deal with daily life. But then I also want them to understand that their dreams can come to life. So I'm on the board there, but then I started this program. And every month we award a woman, a young lady, who has a child or not. You know, they might be pregnant, or, you know, some of the girls come there just because they know that this is a great school. You don't have to be pregnant or mothering to go to this school. And we started a program called Dreams Take Wings. The head Dreams Take Wings Student of the Month. And okay. We started it off by having these girls take, because they love to take pictures, when they look cute, and they always look on Snapchat. So
yeah.
I said, let's take a picture of these girls that they can hold a representation of their dream. So it's a handwritten note. It's on a piece of small chalkboard that I had them hold. We took a formal, beautiful picture of themselves. We had makeup artists there and everything. And we created this Dreams Take Wing wall, the Head Full of Dreams wall. And for the Dreams Take Wing Student of the Month, and every month we award a student based on attendance, attitude, character, and performance, and the teachers pick them. And then my thing is I take them out to lunch or dinner, and we talk about their life. I give them a copy of my book, and then we connect them with a person who's already in the career field that they might be going into.
Oh, that's awesome.
I love them. So that's something that I'm currently doing. And, of course, I'm on the University of Toledo College of Health and Human Services board, and all that's to say I'm just trying to help folks with their human condition. I want to help. And that's how I got a part of the human trafficking conference, because Dr. Cecilia Williamson is a part of that college.
Mm-hmm.
And so now, of course, I'm venturing into more the college area to help create programming and along those lines. But, but I also do programming with different schools in the community. For example, Chase STEM Elementary is a school, very hard-hit area, and these young people are just, again, learning the dream. I'm currently working with about 10 young ladies, and we started off by really looking at, you know, the brand, like who are you? What makes you tick? What do you love about yourself? Who do you admire? And so I just met with them on Monday, and those are my new girlfriends. But, you know, I do a lot of that kind of stuff. And, there's more. But you know what, most important? I have two young people that I am responsible for with my husband. One is 18. His name is CJ, and my daughter's 15. And these young people are busy. So
yeah.
I have to be mommy first and foremost. I'm dedicated to my husband. We have been married now for 19 years. Mm-hmm. And, we just are very blessed. But, my most important job is to create these two human beings have to be balanced, loved, and cherished and understood that they have a purpose. And so that's my biggest, most – and I am accountable for that because that's on my resume with God. So I got to make sure I do that right.
That's right.